Well, good morning. Welcome back. We're so glad again for us to join together in what God's doing, even across miles, states, across the pond, over in England, and so on. We hope and pray that this is encouraging to you in this time, and that we all grow together. We're going to be jumping in here into the book of John, and there's so much there, but before we do, let us pray. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity, not only to come together and worship you, but to also be challenged and encouraged through your word by your Holy Spirit. Take this time and bless it and help us to truly grow in our faith and our trust in you, to know how good you are, to follow you more faithfully. We thank you for this time, Lord, in your name. Amen. Well, in short, the book of John looks at several things it does throughout the book of John that really lays out like these signs to help us kind of understand what John is really looking to communicate. Who is this Jesus again? That this John is writing about, this account. It's one of the four, Gospels, is these good news, these accounts of Jesus' life. But in this account, it's very unique. It's as shallow that a baby could walk in it and play in it and be okay, and also as deep that we would just sink to the very bottom, and we could easily just, it's anyone can learn and grow from the book of John, and it's a beautiful book. But John is really intentionally, strategically planned out things. There's never anything by accident in the book of John. And so you really kind of have to have like your magnifying glass. You have to be ready for clues, ready for signs. These signposts that some of them are like bright neon, right? That John lays out to try to really help bring the reader along to know this Jesus in a way that's just so beautiful and so powerful. And so I hope it'll encourage you. But what's really important is to look for those breadcrumbs. What about those areas in our life that God is doing these things in our life? Sometimes we only see him looking back maybe years later, maybe through talking with brothers and sisters and friends that are in the journey of faith with us, and they can kind of help us identify it. Well, John has a lot of that going on too. He is really trying to help lay these breadcrumbs one by one so that the reader can figure out what he's trying to do. Now, the first couple signs and these breadcrumbs are pretty clear. I mean, they're pretty big. The next several are going to be one of those that are really, you're going to have to really pay attention to, kind of thing, because he wants you to lean in. He wants you to be invested in this search and in this kind of paying attention in a way that really is challenging but yet good. There's these seven signs, just kind of give you a layout, all the way in the chapter 12. And seven in the Jewish tradition means perfection, means exactly what God intended. And so this seventh sign that happens is going to be like the crescendo and the foreshadow of something that's going to happen at the end of the book of John, that he's, again, very intentional about laying out so that we can understand God's message for us and grow in it and be the people, again, God's called us to be. So let's jump into it. But remember, look for these breadcrumbs. Look, pay attention, underline, circle, make notes. It's important so that you can, again, engage in what God has for you and for me. Okay, so let's do the best we can on this one. So we're going to look at John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And it's a beautiful story of this wedding that's going on in Cana. And in this place, this is a chance for us to kind of see Jesus before he really is on the stage, before he's come out in public and announced that he's the Messiah, before he's announced that he's that there's not only a kingdom coming, but there's a new king, and it's him. So we'll just jump into it and kind of pay attention here, right? On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there. Interesting little fun fact is that nowhere in the book of John is Mary mentioned by name. She's always mentioned by his mother. And we only see her two times, this time and then at the cross. It's very interesting how John's doing that, but his focus, again, is about who is Jesus, first and foremost. And then notice I highlighted the third day. Again, there's always something very important about John laying out these breadcrumbs. Typically, a wedding could last up to a week, depending, again, how wealthy the couple and the family were that was putting on this feast. The whole town would have been invited in and participated in this. And in that little village that would be celebrating several days, you know, going on through this, right? John wants us to understand that there's something going on special, something unique, something going to be miraculous on the third day. So again, if you're new to Christianity, the third day is a big deal for us because that's when Jesus rose from the grave. So John is laying again these breadcrumbs. So these are the things that you need to really try to focus in on and pay attention to. Here's actually the traditional site of where they believe Cana was located, near Galilee and in that region. And it's pretty impressive. I mean, they, you know, carbon date this to around 2,000 years ago. So, I mean, they believe that this was around in that time period. And again, from the markers they have, from the evidence archaeologically and stuff, that this was probably the location. Just kind of jump back in the text. And Jesus and his disciples, so his mother was there, and he and his disciples had been invited to this wedding, okay? And typically, you know, a wedding was, again, a festival kind of feeling. I mean, it was a incredible opportunity for everyone to celebrate what God was doing in this couple's life and through this couple in the community's life. And so everyone was going to be benefiting from this, right? So we have the traditional huppah that the bride and groom would stand under, and you know, under the kind of the wings of God, if you will, that there was this protection upon them by them submitting and surrendering to God together, that God was doing a new thing in them, and that's beautiful. That's exciting stuff. Then we have this: when the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." Right, so this now we have, okay, enter into, you know, the storyline, a pivot, you know, something like, whoa, something's wrong, right? When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." Like, wait, Jesus, they have no more wine. And what is his response? Okay, now some of us might not start with this, but understand that in the Greek, he's not saying anything negative about his mother here, but he's addressing her more as like a ma'am than he would be his mother, okay? So it's still respectful, but yet it's almost like a question of authority here, but we'll maybe unpack that a little bit later. But woman, why do you involve me? Okay, so he's, you know, ma'am, why are you trying to kind of get something going here? You know, like, I mean, he's like, you know, talking to her. Jesus replied, "My hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come." That his time would come to its pinnacle on the cross. But he's like, that's not my time yet. His mother, for whatever reason, whether she disregards it or what, said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." So it's like, she's like, okay, I know it's not your time. Which kind of, for me, is some evidence that he's probably done something like this before. And so here he is, you know, there's wine that's, you know, it would have been a huge shame moment for that couple starting off, that the whole town was now not being taken care of, not being truly served. In that culture, honor, shame was huge. It was very, very important. And so his mother just kind of goes, okay, whatever. So she goes to the servants and says, "Do whatever he tells you." Now, God bless him. You know, he doesn't like disobey or he doesn't disrespect her in any way. He just, okay. So John unpacks it like this. Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washings, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Now, that's a lot of water, right? Now, again, six stone water jars, ceremonial cleansing or washing, right? So there's, again, these breadcrumbs John's laying out of things that would have been very common in a clean and unclean culture, okay? So not that they would have got rid of disease this way, but they would have, it was a way of them, again, making sure that they were coming pure in their hearts as a community and stuff. And so he found these six water jars, kind used for water washing. Massive amount of water, right? Here's a good picture of it. I hope this kind of helps you, being the top there and the bottom. I mean, just massive stones And they would have used stones because they believed the stones didn't allow impurities to get in there. Okay, so it would have, again, worked with their ceremonial washings and stuff. So had to be pure kind of thing, right? And so here's what Jesus does. He said to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. So they got these giant jars we just were looking at, right? These giant stone jars, 20 to 30 gallons each they could fit. That's a lot of water, right? Tells them to fill it to the brim. Interesting. God, I find in so many lives, in mine especially, he doesn't go small. He wants to have a plethora of wine. There's a nice little SAT word for you there. But that plethora, that abundance, that when God does something, he wants to just blow you away. He wants to overwhelm you with his grace, with his love, and that his provision will be bigger than what you need. That his work, that his changing this, okay, this natural miracle that goes on, going from water into wine, he's going to do something that's just going to really be a moment for him to announce, at least to this group that knows about it, that there's something special about him, that he can do miracles even. And so we have this kind of sign here, ready? Then he told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. That's typically what you would do. And, you know, okay, hey, we got some wine. You don't just serve it out. He's like, he's doing something. He wants to honor the couple. He wants to honor the whole celebration. He wants to bless everyone there. Okay, but he's not the one drawing attention. And notice, Jesus isn't the one starting this thing, right? Like, this is his mother is the one kind of, you know, getting this going. But he's then using the servants. Very interesting how he kind of, John tells this. They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned now into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Again, don't miss that. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, the wine taster, the steward is like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Everyone, let me get everyone's attention, right? Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine, after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now. I think that there's just something really special about that. Like, think of now, this being a metaphor, that before our Gospels that we have of Jesus' life, our accounts, right, we have 39 other books, okay, in the Old Testament, or as I like to say, part one. 39 letters, books, history, accounts, prophets that have come, and almost all of them have declared a promise or two about this Messiah, that God was the one true king, the one true God, and that in him he was going to restore and renew the whole world to himself. And he's going to do this through Israel. And it's like that Jesus is kind of, throughout the book of John, you find over and over again these times where Jesus almost like he kind of fulfills what Israel's calling is. Really, I shouldn't say kind of. He does. And there's several of these I am statements, seven of them actually. And in these statements that he gives, he's declaring who he is. And again, who God is and who Israel is, and in him what God's doing. And so it's like he's fulfilling God's call on Israel by what he's doing and what he's having his disciples do. So again, there's lots going on here in the beginning, but just save the best till now. It's like all the prophets, all the teachings before are like those breadcrumbs that finally are coming in, that we were used to the ceremonial hand washings of the clean and unclean, and now God is bringing the choice, the best wine, Jesus, this one who's going to, again, show his glory finally up on that cross. But here, it says this, what Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory. That these signs are something not just to go, wow, or to even go, did that really happen? That's not what John's focus is, right? He's trying to help us understand who Jesus is. Do I believe it happened? Yeah. But the reality is it's not begging that question. It's begging us to go, well, if it's the first of the signs, where are the other signs? And so throughout John, you'll find these seven signs that will lead to, again, this pinnacle of something special towards the end, but to reveal his glory. See, these signs are something that's important for us. Here's a from a church over in Israel of Cana Church that they have right near that site. It's a little bit of ways, but it's right there to kind of help bring people the knowledge of what Jesus did and what happened. And so I think it's very interesting that Jesus, again, does what he does and uses servants to do it. It's not that, again, he couldn't have handled it. It's not like his disciples couldn't have handled it. They knew the job. They knew what they were doing. It wasn't about him, but it was about him doing something in their lives. And I think that's something special that we should really lean into, what Jesus wants to do in our lives. What's he want to do in the church's life? How are we being blessed in ways that we didn't even know about? Think about it. The couple never has a clue what Jesus has done. They invited Jesus and his family. They invited the town. They're there celebrating. They had no idea that the person they invited was going to be blessing them and bringing honor to them in such a huge way. So Jesus is revealing his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Now, I tend to lean into this and go, ooh, that's so important, that in him, they believed in him. We all have to learn to trust in him. It's one of the first lessons we're taught as a child. If you have any background in the local church, that you can trust in the Lord, that you can trust him no matter what. But over time and through our life, that belief is tested and stretched, and we have to own it. But I don't believe that the disciples believe I don't think the evidence shows that they believe he's the Messiah just yet. They believe he can do miracles for sure. And they're like, I knew he was special. I knew that God was going to use him, but I didn't realize this was going to happen, right? So, this is a big deal. And again, this water into wine is such a beautiful beginning. That'd be his first miracle, his first sign that John accounts for to kind of lay out his argument of who Jesus is. I think it's important to understand too that wine in the Old Testament symbolized heaven, and so this that he's bringing kind of heaven to earth, that in him, in life, we can have this beautiful celebration in the Lord. This belief in is something that we're invited to learn to trust, that maybe someone invited you, like someone invited them to the wedding. Maybe someone invited you to the service. Maybe someone invited you to learn to maybe believe in this Jesus. Maybe not sure, maybe you don't agree with everything, but you're just trying to lean in and learn. Good for you. It takes courage to do that. But know that it's not meant to stay there, that God is wanting to help you grow in your faith. You heard Steve mention earlier about the Immerse Bibles. We hope and pray that you'll consider getting one. If you have a Bible you love to read, good. Keep in it. And then we invite you at the end of every message, at the end of our benediction, we're going to give you kind of some chapters to read together so that we can all be reading together along in this journey. But if you don't have a Bible that you can really understand well and that makes sense, then I want to encourage you to let us know, and we'd love to get that to you. Something that Jesus did throughout his ministry was preach and teach. He proclaimed, preach, that's what preach means. He proclaimed the kingdom of God. And then he taught what that looked like and how to live into that and how to be the people God's called us to be. But there were those moments time and time again where he helped and healed. It wasn't like that was his focus, which is, again, sometimes people we can just jump to one or the other. But don't get me wrong, he helped and healed a lot of people. But he came, and he says, so that the world may have life and have it in all its fullness. Some fun facts again. Remember, Jesus didn't initiate this, right? His mother did. Mother is expecting her son to act, and yet it's not on her authority he acts. I think he acts because he felt the Father wanted him to do it. The full glory of Christ, again, is going to be found in the cross, but yet who knows what has happened here and what's going to happen here. The servants are the only ones that really are involved in this big work, in this major stuff that's going on. I think it's interesting how the disciples see it, his mother sees it, you know, his family sees it, but the bridal party, those in the village, again, it wasn't his time to announce that he is the new king. Another aspect, again, is that Jesus is, again, replacing or, again, fulfilling this institution of Israel. And it's important for us to know that Jesus is not condemning them here in any way, but John is trying to lay out crystal clear what it is that, who is Jesus, and what is God doing through him, and how he is here to change everything. And so I want to invite you to turn your heart to him now in prayer, in song, and seek him out. Say thank you for all that God has done for you, and also share the things that you really need him to take over, to surrender to, and just place it in his hands. Take some time and pray. Be still before the Lord, and let the Lord minister to you. Important for us is to know about what's going on. Again, this big idea, I think of like a theme throughout John, is this theme of memory, that the disciples don't know what God's doing just yet. They don't know what God's doing through Jesus just yet. They don't understand what's going on. Some of the reasons is they didn't have the Holy Spirit yet, okay? So there's some things that Jesus had not sent it yet, and so sent the Spirit. So it's one of those where we have to go, wait a minute, okay? Sometimes they seem late to the party kind of thing, but the reality is, you know, we tend to understand God differently and better when we look back, when we think back, when we reflect. And so I think it's important that Jesus showed them something that would make more sense in the future. For them, they just saw him do something miraculous of water into wine. They didn't realize he was fulfilling Israel's calling. He was saying that there's no more need for these ceremonial washings, that my blood, the sacrifice I'm going to be making is going to transform and renew all the world. And so it's beautiful in that, but it's that memory part. And so understand that there's some things that God has done in your life years ago that you might not have all connected with. And maybe you haven't been able to really maybe make those connections. And we're happy to help you with that as a church family. We'd love to help you with a wonderful tool called Spiritual Autobiographies. It's a great tool that will help you kind of reflect and be able to identify things that God has done in your life to help you become, again, more faithful in your walk with him now, and to fall more in love with him and to feel his love too. So again, great things. And you'll see how this really plays out in later in John chapters 14 through 17, where Jesus gradually leads the disciples into the full truth, into all truth is how it puts it. So you'll see that, again, as they spend time with Jesus, as they learn to walk with Jesus, they then start to discover what truth is and God's truth and what he's doing. And that's still working out today, that as we spend more time with him, as we spend more time following his lead and learning to understand and listen to what he's teaching us, what he's showing us, we'll grow more into what he has for us and what he wants for us. So for your homework this week, again, not long, only four chapters, but John chapters 9 through 12, we'd like you to read them. So we're, again, going to still be in the early parts of John, but we'd like you to read the whole book of John with us before Advent starts, and that'll be at the end of November. So I know we got some time, but I'd like you to jump in there. Now, receive the benediction. You go nowhere by accident. Where you go, God is sending you. Where you are, God has put you there, and he has a purpose in your being there. Christ who indwells you has something he wants to do through you where you are. Believe this. And go in his grace, go in his love, and go in his power. Amen. We'll see you next week.